Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Wade Coolwind of the BJU Seminary faculty.
Well, what a joy to be here and to see each of you lately in back from Pennsylvania, back to school. Good to see each of you. And I surmise that you're all graduate students that you are really plugged into what ministry God has for you to do. You are, you have tools. You have many tools, and you're seeking to sharpen them and add to the tool belt. Well, I hope that this morning we can challenge you and encourage you. Turn in your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Colossians. I want to speak to you on fending off staleness in your prayer life, or what to pray for people who you don't know. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses. The prayer is in the middle of that, so we want to give the context to that passage of Scripture. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. Give us light, we pray, and give us warmth, we also ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I imagine you folks, again, being in ministry, preparing for ministry, know something about prayer. And you've engaged yourself in prayer. And yet, at times, at least in my life, I have seen the tendency to go stale. Going stale also generally sends us into ceasing from what we do that has gone stale. We don't like stale cookies. We don't like stale bread. And so we'll just give those things up. So if we can maintain a certain freshness in our prayers, a certain variety, why, we will continue in prayer. You know, as you read through the Bible is replete with the prayers of saints. And it's worthwhile for us to read the context in which they offer prayer, to understand historically what they were going through, and that spiritually they turned their hearts to the Lord. But the fact that those prayers are contained in Holy Writ has a far more reaching effect than that immediate context. Those prayers offer for us patterns of variety for prayer. They become, in a sense, altogether a compendium or a library, if you please, of prayers that we can apply in various situations in our lives. You and I have probably been in prayer meetings where people have earnestly heard prayer letters from missionaries from around the world, and faithfully have prayed a simple prayer, Lord, bless the missionaries. Now, I understand the heart from which that prayer comes, but that prayer can become stale, can become meaningless, and who knows, how can you measure what the blessing of the Lord is on a missionary? How do you pray for people who you don't even know? I think in this passage of Scripture, we find a pattern to help us in our prayers for people we don't even know. Now, a little bit of context will help in our grasp of what's going on in this prayer. Paul writes this letter to a church in the town of Colossae. There's three churches that are nearby, the church in Colossae, Hierapolis, and the infamous Laodicea. But Paul probably had been to none of those churches. Likely what occurred was Paul led, or at least through his ministry, Epaphras, who was a Colossian, to Christ. It seems likely that he was discipled in Ephesus and returned back to his hometown of Colossae and there established a church. He was concerned, that is, Epaphras was concerned for his flock and apparently returned to where Paul was here in Rome to counsel with him regarding some needs in the church. And so Paul is writing a letter, and in subsequent verses from where we've read, we'll see that he'll deal with some issues and some problems and give them some solid teaching. But my point is, Paul never met these people. They could never say, I have met the Apostle Paul. Now, I wonder how many of us could say we've never met the Apostle Paul. I think that'd be all of us. As I studied this passage years ago, I saw some other striking parallels to the town that I ministered in for over 20 years, and that is that Colossae was a river town, and the town where I pastored was a river town. It was also a town that was kind of economically imploding. Its best days were in its past. And again, Paul had never been there. But these people had real needs. These people had similar problems that we have today. And so Paul's prayer, though he never met them, is a prayer that we can pray for people whom we've never met. Because the needs that he addresses, the prayers, the petitions that he asks of God, are so universal that they can be prayed for people you know, yourself, your family, your church family, your pastor, but also the missionaries that you support and the people they minister to. Let's take a look at this prayer, and once again, I want to remind you that Paul is the offerer of this prayer, and he does pray passionately, but he also prays precisely. He knows what people need, and he articulates those needs carefully, and we'll enjoy seeing how carefully he deals with that. And again, the object of this prayer, the people, are people whom he'd never met. Now, what are the cuts and the contours of this passage that's appropriate to pray for all kinds of people? First of all, I want us to see introductorily that this is a typical Pauline prayer. I like to say it's a assistant prayer. It's assistant prayer. What I mean by that is, as Paul prays, he is an assistant. He's coming alongside to encourage them. I hope that our prayers for our missionaries, other people we have not met, will be prayers of help to come alongside. Not that we're going to do the work for them, but that we're going to assist them through our prayers to see God's work move forward. This prayer is consistent with what Paul had prayed and ministered to others throughout his ministry. It's a persistent prayer because we see in verse 9 that he hadn't learned how to stop praying this yet. He was continually praying it. So it's an assistant prayer, a consistent prayer, a persistent prayer, and we'll also note that it's an insistent prayer. If you would just look at verse 9 before we really get into the meat of this prayer, he says, "For this cause, also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." That word to desire is to ask. So what is he saying? He's saying, I am praying, I am asking. In other words, his prayer was insistent. God, you have to do these things for these people who I don't even know, but they need, because we all need these things in our lives. Let's see, what really was his prayer? First of all, his prayer was for their knowing God's will. Verse 9. Would you notice there the second half of that verse? He says he's praying that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Your missionaries, the people that they are ministering to, we need to pray that they come to know God's will. Not that God would simply bless them in some amorphic, unmeasurable, understandable way, but that God would make plain to them His will and fill them with His will. They need a knowledge of God's will in their lives, not a partial or a diluted one. It's very interesting. This word here for filled means to be filled full. And it is to be filled full with the full knowledge of God. Not watered down, not half filled, but filled full of the full knowledge of God. You know, that's a good prayer for you and me to pray for ourselves. That God would make us to understand the fullness of His will for us. Now, what is the sphere of this full knowledge of God? Notice he says in verse 9 that this would be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love the way Paul phrases this, because using wisdom, he has taken it out of the academic realm. Wisdom was truth applied. Paul is getting extremely practical, not so heady, but balanced between head and heart. Wisdom, an active term, not merely the acquiring of knowledge, but the right use of that knowledge. And then he says spiritual understanding. That is a spiritual insight that develops as a person constantly uses it. We see kind of an example of that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Paul writes, "The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." They have exercised what they have learned. That's what the Colossians needed to do. That's what your missionaries, congregations need to do. That's what your church needs to do. Your family, your life. Put God's Word to work. And then you'll note too, as I was pondering and praying over this, that word filled stuck out to me. Not only the fact that it was an undiluted and filled full idea, but I was comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I think that this also has the idea, once again, of control. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Paul directs the Ephesians to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. In this context, in this verse, alcohol has a controlling influence over the person who is intoxicated by it. Whereas someone who is filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit. Once again, extremely practical, not just so much head as heart. And hand, doing, knowing to do, practical things. This is what people on the mission field need to learn and do and develop in their service. So first of all, we need to pray for their knowing of God's will. Secondly, to revolution our prayers for others and for their lives, we need to pray that their living is in a God-pleasing manner. Look at verse 10. Here's the second request. And the second request is a result of knowing and doing God's will. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are at least two things that we need to pray for in living a God-pleasing life. The first is we need to pray for people's walk, how they live, how they behave, that that walk be a worthy walk. Many years ago, I preached on this passage of Scripture, probably close to 30 years ago, and I remember using as an illustration Prince Charles as someone who walked with a regal deportment and was, you know, behaving in a way that brought honor to the crown. Well, there goes that illustration. His life has since seemed to lack that worthiness that would belong to someone who is going to ascend to the throne at some point. Nevertheless, we need to live a life, the people that our missionaries minister to on a daily basis on a foreign field, they need to walk a life of worthiness before the Lord. We need to pray for them that they do walk worthy, that their walk is what fits and is becoming to the gospel. You need to pray that for yourself. You need to pray that for others you don't know. Secondly, it's a walk that's pleasing to the Lord. The greatest thing that we can do is please the Lord. The very fact that you're here indicates to me that you are concerned about pleasing the Lord, and so you're making an investment of time and resources to build your skill set in order to serve the Lord more effectively. I trust the motive for that is that the Lord would be pleased. We need to pray for the people that we minister to, that their lives would also be pleasing to the Lord, the manner in which they live their lives. Hurrying on, we need to pray for their work. Look again at verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul uses a plant metaphor here. He's saying, may your work, pray for people that their work flourish and bring forth fruit. Fruit is results. And Paul is praying that there might be results in people's lives. Those results can come in many forms. Many times we think of fruit bearing as leading people to Christ, and certainly is. But fruit bearing can also be a blossoming of Christ-like spirit in our own hearts and lives. It can be discipling others and seeing them come along and take steps for the Lord. We need to pray that what we are doing and what the people on the mission field, whoever they are, whom we've never seen, who speak a different language, have a different culture, that they bear fruit for Jesus Christ. But not only should trees bear fruit, they should continually grow in size. And so this is a twofold plant metaphor. Not only that they bear fruit, but that they increase in the knowledge of God. And that could be increased by the knowledge of God. You know what the knowledge of God does for us? It transforms us. When we personally, intimately know God in prayer, through service, as we draw upon His strength, we not only seek results, but we tend to grow. We extend our branches. We grant shade to other younger people that can come under the tutelage of the things that we've learned from the Spirit, and we can become a place of encouragement and refreshment through our lives. Paul is praying that these people whom he had never met might see results in their lives. You know, I think when we begin to pray for missionaries that they're living and their people's living in a God-pleasing manner, it becomes a reality. We'll see a pleased God and a very happy missionary and a burgeoning church. The third thing, very quickly, for me to touch on here is we need to pray for their strength to perform God's will. This is a chain. Each of these things are in an order, and they all linked together, and they are in a logical sequence, and my time is quickly going away, so I can't demonstrate the sequence. I'll let you do that at some point. But notice that the knowledge of God in verse 10 not only produces outward fruit and size, but it also is a source of inward energy. This sort of strength is not for weightlifting displays, but rather it is the moral and spiritual strength to persist in doing the will of God, like running a marathon or cycling the Tour de France. It's seemingly endless. The strength that he's praying for these Colossians to have, and they will need it as you read through the rest of the book, is basically under two categories. First of all, strength to manage self in difficult circumstances. Depending on where your missionaries are and the people to whom they minister, that is a very real need. Our church supported missionary in a Muslim country, and probably of all the missionaries that we support, in the most dangerous field in the world. We needed to pray that God would give them strength to manage themselves in a difficult circumstance. So the first thing that they need is patience. These people on the field that we've never met, new Christians, need to be able to endure difficulty. The word patience has the idea of endurance, going the distance, once again, like a marathon or bicycling the Tour de France. The second thing is long-suffering. What is long-suffering? It's accepting the pains or hardships of life calmly or without complaint. And believers here, believers in what might be termed difficult fields, both need long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Well, long-suffering is like a fuse that's lit. During 4th of July, my son bought some legal fireworks in Pennsylvania, and little things that spun around, and we had to light the fuse and always backed off. The fuse always seemed just a little bit too short for me, because I needed to back away from those things as they spun and seemed to burn pretty hot. What long-suffering is extending the fuse. What sets you off? And how long does it take for you to get set off? If you exhibit long-suffering, you have a long fuse. And when your fuse grows short, you add a new fuse to it. That's long-suffering. So we need to pray for people that we don't know, that God would give them the ability to manage self in difficult situations through patience and long-suffering. And this is all going to come from the strength that God gives us in verses 11 and 12. Once again, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. And then the third thing is the strength to transform attitudes in difficult situations to joyful thankfulness. The joyfulness in verse 11 connects to the thanksgiving in verse 12. In other words, when difficult times come that demand endurance and long-suffering, rather than giving in to complaining, rather than giving in to self-pity, the spiritual response is to joyfully give thanks to the Lord. And from this point, Paul begins a magnificent description of the greatness of God and of His Son. But I want to say that this joyfully giving thanks is the last link of this prayer that connects to the first link and becomes a beautiful necklace to wear. It connects back to knowing the will of God. If our people, if the people that our missionaries minister to, recognize that they are doing God's will, they can not only endure, they can not only exhibit long-suffering, but they can do it joyfully, giving thanks to God. A pattern prayer, a prayer for you to pray for your missionaries, people whom you never met, other believers whom you've read of and you've never met, a prayer that Paul prayed for a people he never met, a prayer we need to pray for ourselves.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Wade Coolwind of the BJU Seminary faculty. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.